Thankful again for your word. We believe that you have established it, that you have preserved it, that you breathed it, that you empowered it. You even said that you put your word above your name. And at the name of Jesus, demons tremble. And in your name, if we pray according to your will, we can have what we ask. Your name is powerful. And yet you have put your word above your name, meaning that you will stand behind what you have said. And we thank you that we have these examples of men of faith or lack of faith. Seeing their struggles helps us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Sometimes us pastors can be guilty of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ as a complete and total problem solver. That if you come to Jesus, you will never struggle again. Your life will turn into just a soft sunset glow all around it. You'll never face any difficulties. The happily ever after kind of a story. But if we study the statements of Jesus, we know that that's not true. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And we are part of humanity. And that which plagues humanity plagues us as well. God could stop all the difficulties from coming our way, but he doesn't. He tests our faith by allowing us to go through difficult and hard times. Well, that certainly is the case here in Genesis chapter 26, as Isaac now is in the promised land. It's interesting, Isaac never leaves the promised land. He stays there the whole time. But in this chapter, from beginning to end, there are a few problems that arise. One set of them arises from his own foolishness, and another set arise just because that's what he's facing as he interacts with people in the world. And difficulties and hardships come in both of those forms to us. Some of them are because of us. We make bad decisions. We just don't trust the Lord. We roll up our sleeves and we wade in when we shouldn't. We should sit back and allow God to keep his promises. But we get involved and there are consequences to that. Other times, we're just interacting in a lost and broken world. And there are difficulties and there are hardships, and God needs to bless us in the midst of that. So it opens up in verse 1 of chapter 26 by saying, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. When Abraham had been called into the promised land, as soon as he got into the promised land, there was a famine. As soon as he got to the place where God had told him to go, and it took him a little bit to get there. He had a stutter step, you remember, of 25 years in Haran, and then he finally shows up in Canaan, and then there's a famine in the land, and he runs down to Egypt. He leaves the land of Canaan. I wonder if God doesn't allow struggles, difficulties, and hardships in our lives so that we will be tested in our faithfulness, so that we have an opportunity to express the love that we have for him, the faith that we have to be able to follow him no matter what, and to trust him that he's going to work these things out in our lives. And so Isaac faces a famine in the land as well. And as he goes down to the Philistines, which is on the way to Egypt, and you remember that Abraham left and went to Egypt, and when he got down there, well, we'll talk about what he did here in a few more minutes. In verse 24, the Lord appears to Isaac and reassures him. And what a promise he gives him. The Lord says in verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in the land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all of these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give you descendants, all these lands, and your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and commandments, my statutes and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Abraham had gone to Gerar as well. He had also gone down to Egypt. And we learned earlier in Genesis that Abraham had made a pact with his wife Sarah, which means princess, and her beauty is spoken of several times in Scripture, an incredibly beautiful woman. And Abraham, when he had left Ur and gone to the land of Canaan eventually, had made a pact with her, saying, wherever we go, if we run into people that inquire about you, will you tell them that I am your brother and that you are my sister, which was a half-truth because they were half-brothers and half-sisters. And he says, tell them that, and that way they will not kill me. Now, of course, that is an incredible lack of faith, isn't it? God says, leave your home and go to the land that I have showed you, and I'm going to multiply your descendants. Abraham didn't have any kids the first time that he went down to Egypt. I'm not quite sure if he had any kids on the second, but the point is that God was going to keep his promise. Not much to speak about. How would you like to be married to a guy who says, maybe I'll give you up to a harem so I don't die? Talk about not willing to die for his wife. Well, I believe that our children learn from us. I believe that our children eventually model us. It's one of the reasons that you and I, fathers, should walk in holiness, should seek God, should live our holiness before them, should show our children what it's like to repent, what it's like to admit when you're wrong, what it's like to change directions and to do what is right. Because now Abraham follows right in the footsteps of his father. He makes the exact same mistake. He saw his mom make this excuse. And so in verse 7, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through his window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. The King James Version says sporting. I'm not quite exactly sure what they were doing, but it was obvious they weren't brothers and sisters. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say, she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. Now again, what an incredible lack of faith on Isaac's part. What is the reason that he said, she's my wife, just the same as his dad, that he was afraid that he was going to die? But what did we just read about as he was on his way to Gerar? God blessed him. God told him that he was going to bless him, that he was going to give his descendants the land. There was a promise of the blessing. Isn't that amazing? We can receive God's blessings, the promises that God gives us in his word. I would say that you and I have received even greater promises from God in his word. And when we think about the happily ever after statement that we may make when someone gets saved, that certainly is true in the long run, isn't it? We do know that the day is coming when we will live in that place with him throughout all of eternity. But God has promised to take care of us every bit as much as he promised to take care of Isaac. And when we see Isaac making these statements saying, lest I die, it's real easy for us to cluck our tongue at Isaac. It's real easy to go, what a man of a lack of faith. But when crisis comes our way, do we do the same thing? Do we have the same kind of struggle? Now Abimelech rebukes him, and Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us, that one of the people might soon have lain with your wife, excuse me, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man and his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. I don't think that we have to make an argument that the blessings of God are disconnected from what you and I do. The blessings of God come to us by His grace, by the promises of God and for God's purposes. And I love that. We can get caught up in a legalistic lifestyle. We could say, if you read your Bible this much, if you pray this much, if you go to church this much, then God will do this, this, and this for you. The church that I attended when I was a teenager taught that if you could not sin for 2 weeks, the power of God would come upon you. The problem was I could never put 2 weeks together, so I could never get to the point of being able to have the power of God come upon me. What I learned later was that at the moment you ask God to forgive you, you are clean and you are pure, and God blesses His children. And if I put God to the legalistic test, if I read my Bible 2 chapters a day, and I pray an hour a day, and I go to church every Wednesday and every Saturday, and I even go on Thursday night when no one's there just to make sure that I'm going to get blessed by God, then God, I'm indebting God to me. I'm telling God, you owe me. But if instead I realize that I'm free and that God is going to bless me no matter what, then when I go to bed at night and pick up my Bible and I begin to read it, I'm not reading it to indebt God to me. I'm not reading it out of some law. Now I'm reading it because I want to know what God has to say. Like a love letter given to me by my wife, like directions given to me by somebody who really knows where I'm going. Then I begin to pray, not because I want to put God to the test, not because I want to indebt God to me by an hour of prayer, but I want to call out upon His name. I want to pray until I'm done. When we first started the church, I realized it's very important for a pastor to pray for the people in his church. And so every day I would sit down to pray for the people of the church for 20 minutes. And I had a kitchen timer. I think it only went to 10 minutes, so I had to set it twice. And I would set the kitchen timer, I put it under a pillow in our little upper room that we had that I would pray at, and I could still hear it click, 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 click underneath it. And I would pray, and then I would pray for everybody. I'd pray for everything I could think of. I'd pray for everything that I could possibly think of from anybody in the church, and then I would pull the pillow away, and like 4 minutes had gone by. I'd put the pillow back on, and I would continue to pray. And I would do this for 20 minutes. Until one day, as I'm setting the timer, the Lord said to me, how about you just pray until you're done? How about you just pray for the people? And I began to call out upon the Lord for the people, not worried about time. You know, the amazing thing was, is that I prayed for much longer than I'd ever prayed before. Just as I forgot about being legalistic, well, the pastor's got to pray for us, and just prayed for the people. Suddenly, there's something, excuse me, that rings true about that, I think, to God and to us. I love that God blesses Isaac right after this mistake of faith on his part, or this lack of faith on his part. We could even say sin. In verse 14, it says, for he had provisions of flocks and provisions of herds and great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. So Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. They were worried about the size of Isaac's group, and so they sent him away. And Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he called them by the names which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water, which was something special, something significant for that area. It wasn't just a well that you could lower something in and pull back up water, but it was a well of running water. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the place Ezek, which means to quarrel, because they quarreled with him. And they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. and they called its name Sitna, I think, which means enmity. And he moved from there and dug another well and did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from there to Beersheba. Now we read that section kind of quickly. He goes to one well, they dig it out, they begin to take care of their herds. The Philistines come and take it away, or there's argument about it anyway. So he leaves, he gives it up to them. He goes to another well, the Philistines come, they fight over that. Then he goes to a third well, and finally there's room for him, and God blesses him there. Now, this isn't anything that Isaac did. He's just trying to find a place where he can raise his flocks, and there is a struggle. And it's really easy for us to read it and go, all right, well, we understood what happened. It would be much harder to live through. Could you imagine? You're a rancher. You have your flocks and you have your herds. You have to get water in order to live. You live in a desert type of an area. You dig out a well, and then somebody comes and fights with you over that well. So you move everything, you dig another well, and somebody fights with you over that well. So you go and you dig another one. So this was a difficult time for Isaac, I'm persuaded. Then we pick it up in verse 23. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar at Hazzoth on one of his friends, and Pishcol, the commander of the army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" So we kind of get an idea there that this time of Isaac moving from well to well hasn't been really good for him. Had it been an easy thing for him to move away from them and find a place to stay, that would have been great. But he's had a little bitterness towards Abimelech, doesn't he? So in verse 28, "But they said, 'We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you.' So we said, 'Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord.' So he made them a feast, and they ate and they drank, and they arose early in the morning and swore an oath to one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from that place, from him in peace. And it came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said, 'We have found water.' So we called it Seba. Therefore, the name of it is Beersheba to this day," the well of the oaths. So he called it, verse 34, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith of Beeri the Hittite and Basemath the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." Well, that doesn't surprise us, does it? What we know of Esau so far is that he had despised his birthright, his earthright as well, but his birthright. He had he was a man of the flesh. He represents a man of the flesh. And where Abraham didn't want Isaac to marry a woman who was a Canaanite, Esau just went out and married these two women who were Canaanites. Chapter 27 is an interesting chapter, because everybody is wrong in the chapter from beginning to end. As you read it, you may think that Isaac comes out looking pretty good, but you remember that before Jacob and Esau were born, that God said the older will serve the younger. God had chosen Jacob to be the one who would be the patriarch who would lead the family. God had chosen Jacob to be the one by which the Messiah would be born through. he would be the one who would lead the family, have the birthright, receive the blessing that would continue on from Abraham. And so Isaac starts off sneaky. He doesn't say, everybody, we're going to have a blessing ceremony. So let's all get together. Let's look at it here, and we'll see that this is one messed up family. Verse 1, that'd be a good name for this title, one messed up family. You think your family's messed up. You think you end up living with those that are hard to get along in your family. Wait till the end of this chapter. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son? And he said, here I am. Then he said, behold, now I am old and do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, which such as I love, and bring it to me that I might eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, it's interesting that he doesn't die for another, I think it's 15, 20 years. So he's worried about dying at this point, and he's not even close to dying. But he gathers together his oldest boy, and we had just read that Isaac loves Esau and Rebekah loves Jacob. And he brings him in that he can give him the blessing. And again, he does it kind of quietly, go and make some food. He doesn't call Rebekah and say, hey, why don't you make something for me and the boys, and we'll have this blessing ceremony. Instead, it's done in private, but Rebekah wasn't going to be outdone. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, her son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. You remember that Rebekah's got a brother by the name of Laban. We're going to run into Laban a little bit later on. Laban is a smooth kind of a character. So is Jacob, by the way. Smooth-skinned and smooth when it comes to being able to handle situations. And now we see where he got it from. From his mom, Rebekah, who I think could give Laban a run for his money. She says, go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it into your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. The skinned there is added by the translators. There's no Hebrew word for skinned. So he literally says, I'm a smooth man. And I think that's Jacob in general. And my brother's hairy and I'm smooth. And perhaps my father will feel me. In other words, he'll get close and he'll reach out and he'll touch me. And he'll realize I'm not hairy. And I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. All right, first of all, if you go in and try to fake your dad out for his blessing and you get caught, you're not going to seem like a deceiver to him. You are going to be a deceiver. And however this story ends out, he will end up being the deceiver. What he does here now to his father, I believe eventually comes back to bite him. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? The Bible says, in the manner in which we sow, that we will also reap. God had already told him that Jacob was going to be the one that the blessing would fall upon. I don't know. Just like in the last chapter, we have no idea how God would have intervened with Abimelech had Isaac just trusted the Lord. Same thing here. We have no idea how God would have worked it out, but God would have done it. I wonder how many things there are in our lives that are like that. If we just had the faith to go, you know what? If Rebecca would have just said, let's pray and let's see God move because your dad is scheming now, trying to get things straightened out. Instead of let's one-up him on a scheme, trusting God. So he will not seem like a deceiver. He's going to be a deceiver. By the way, not only would he face it with Laban a little bit later on when Laban would take advantage of him, but he would also face it from his sons, who would pretend that his brother had been killed, that their brothers had been killed, that his son Joseph had been killed. And it would be a great time of grief that Jacob would go through in his old age, thinking that his second youngest son, Joseph, had been killed. And he says, I'm going to bring a curse on myself. And then verse 13, but his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. I love the way she shrugs off the whole curse idea. A curse is going to be on me. And she's like, I'll get in the way. I'll take your curse. Let it be on me. How does that work exactly? I don't know. He'd duck real quick and hit his mom. I have no idea. And he went out and he got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau. These choice clothes, it's been suggested that the word choice would not necessarily be the best that he had, but his undergarments. Esau is he's the stinky brother. You have sons at home? You have one of them that's particularly stinky? Esau is the stinky brother. She says, come here, Jacob. I don't want to come here. Come here. And put on your brother's clothes. Gross, Mom. She went and she got him the choice clothes. Where am I at here? Verse 15, then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her older son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. So she wrapped his neck with goat hair and his arms with goat hair. How hairy was Harry? Harry is a goat, so that you would touch and go, oh yeah, it's Harry. Touch his arm. Oh, yeah, it's Harry. Sasquatch. Bigfoot does exist. Red and hairy. Or Chewbacca, one of the two. Verse 17, there's some things that when you start thinking them, you should just let them go. They don't need to actually come out of the mouth. Then she gave savory food and bread, which she had prepared, to the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father. Could you imagine that moment? Going into your dad to deceive him. Now he's blind, he can't see, but now you're going in to deceive him. His heart must have been thumping. You're wrapped up in goat skin and your stinky brother's tunic. So he went to his father and said, my father. He probably tried to sound like Esau, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Wasn't doing too good of a job. And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, and that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Now, this whole plan is the plan of Rebekah's. But Jacob takes it to a new level. Jacob makes it believable by invoking the Lord. This is taking the Lord's name in vain. Not only when someone curses with God's name, by the way, taking God's name in vain doesn't just need to be, it could just be God. You're just taking it in vain. The idea is taking it in vain, that it doesn't mean anything. It's using God's name when it doesn't mean anything. Here it's even worse than taking his name in vain, because it's not that it means anything. He's trying to call God as a witness to him. the absolute worst thing that you could end up doing. And so he says, well, your God brought it to me quickly, and he brought it to me. Then verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I might feel you, my son. He's obviously skeptical. Sounds like, Jacob, come here, I'm going to feel you, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near to kiss him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said. So Rebekah had covered all of her bases. That was the final deal. He smelled his son, and it smelled like Esau, not like Jacob. And then he says, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field. Is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? I don't know quite, you know. Does he mean you smell like flowers out in a field or straw or hay? Or like a lot of fields that I've been in that don't smell so good? Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, the plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, specifically thinking of Jacob. And let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now, there was something to these patriarch blessings. A little bit later on, when Jacob would bless his 12 sons, we can see that the blessings were played out in their lives. This blessing would also be played out. Verse 30, now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, that Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it for his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that his soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came. And I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Isaac heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Heel catcher, surplanter. Now, later on, we're told that Esau could not find repentance even though he sought it with tears. He cried here over the blessing that wasn't given to him by his father. But he had despised the birthright before. And he didn't care about spiritual things. To him, he wanted the blessing of his father for sure. But it wasn't real repentance. He wasn't ready to live for God. He didn't care about those things. Now, Jacob did, but like so many of the other Bible characters, Jacob's got his own problems, doesn't he? Like many Christians that struggle. So Jacob struggled. And as he says, is he not rightly named Jacob? That's meant to be a jab. You know, he's a heel catcher. He's a surplanter. Isn't he rightly named Jacob? But he needs to be careful because his dad had just said, those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. For he has supplanted me these two times. Which really, the first time, did he really supplant him? And is he talking about his birth when Jacob has a hold of Esau's heel? Or is he talking about when he sold his birthright for a bowl of red soup for beans? Probably that. He didn't really supplant him then, did he? That's a pretty creepy thing to trade your brother his birthright for a bowl of soup instead of just giving it to him. Nevertheless, he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, haven't you reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all of his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine, I have sustained him. What shall I do for you now, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said, behold, your dwelling shall be in the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from his neck. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessings with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the day of mourning my father is at hand. So he says in his heart, my dad's going to die pretty soon. He's going to kick the bucket. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. As long as dad's alive, he's safe. But as soon as he does, I'm going to kill him. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and she called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. These are the unseen circumstances. When we take things into our own hands, when we act out of deception, he was going to find out. Had she just thought about it, in the end, how is Esau going to respond? She might have been able to figure that she was going to have to send her son away. And she will now send Jacob away, and she will never see him again. He will go away, and he will never see his mother again. The consequences of their deception. When again, God had already worked it out. God was big enough to take care of Esau and Isaac's sneaky little plot to get the blessing in. God would have taken care of it. But instead now, therefore, she says, verse 43, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran. By the way, both of these boys are old by now. We picture them as being fairly young, but they're significantly older at this point. And he's still living at home with mommy. It's long past due for him to move out. And she says, I want you to send you to my brother Laban, which is like the worst thing that she could do, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. She thought it would only be a few days. She was never able to send for him. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him, then I will send and bring him here to you. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Those were her daughter-in-laws. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be? And so she basically says, let's send him away. And in the next chapter, he gets sent away to Laban. Couple of thoughts in closing. Number one, the penny doesn't always fall heads up. Life doesn't always smell like roses. And our families don't always end up the way we want them to. There are struggles and there are difficulties. But the answer is always the same. The answer is always faith in God. The answer is always trusting Him. Coming to that place where you say, God, you've promised, and I want to sit back and see what you are going to do. Whenever I study the life of Jacob, it's much like whenever I study Saul, I find myself saying to God, Lord, I want to end well. Whenever I study Jacob, I become fearful that I'm like a conniver like Jacob. I become weary that I'm always trying to figure things out. May the Lord give us faith that God has promised, and what he has promised, he will carry those things out, and we will be blessed because of whom our God is. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for these accounts that we see here in this chapter, the last one. We thank you that you were with Isaac, even when he didn't call upon you to survive the famine, trust in you to be able to take care of him and his wife in a foreign country, among the Philistines anyway, among a foreign people. Lord, we want to trust you in the midst of this world. We want to trust you when hardships and difficulties arise in our lives. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would take these things and make them applicable to us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.